Well, this weekend we celebrate July 4th, and in fact Tuesday we celebrate it, Let Freedom Ring. And we know that many men and women have given their lives, their blood, their sweat, their tears, and their effort to allowing us to be the land of the free and the home of the brave. Freedom is something that is cherished and treasured by so many of us. So I want to ask you the question. Maybe you've never asked it yourself this question, but I think it's a worthwhile question for you to ask. Is freedom good for us, or is freedom bad for us? Is freedom good for us, or is freedom bad for us? Here's my answer. Yes. Yes. Is freedom good for us? Yes. Is freedom bad for us? Yes. And you may be thinking, wait a second, I hear blasphemy. This cannot be right. And I want to explain to you where I'm coming from. Because there is a sense in which freedom is very good for us. The right and ability to do things that we want to do, such as worship and gather together on a Sunday morning. It's very good for us. I think we can all agree to that. However, I want to let you know that there's a man named Kim Jong-un who has freedom. And guess what he's doing? He's ruling over people in his freedom and oppressing and destroying and murdering and doing all sorts of evils because guess what? He's free to do so. Because he's the free potentate of his country. Is that good? In fact, many of you would argue, well, the United States needs to step in and do something. Take away his freedom. I would argue this. Freedom without constraint is not healthy for us. Freedom without constraint is not even biblical for us. And I think you're going to see that's what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you an illustration while you're heading there. Absolute freedom leads to destruction and many problems for many such people. In fact, a fish that is not constrained to the water will soon what? Will soon die. Does that fish need absolute freedom to jump out of the water? Well, you can give him all the freedom he wants. And as we're seeing in our culture, more freedom leads to more culture of death. At the beginning of life and at the end of life. And both of these groups who want to kill at the beginning of life and end of life cry, I have the freedom to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will begin in verse 9 and finish up a theme we started last week, and then we'll get into the freedom theme. So if you have your Bibles, you're there probably by now since I've been rambling on for the last couple of minutes. But I want to remind you where we are in 1 Corinthians to give you context so that you know where we are. Paul has written a letter to the church at Corinth and told them, look, you're getting out of line. You are missing the mark. You have lost your moorings. You've lost the truth has slipped away under bad leadership, and you're just doing whatever you want to as a people. And this is not godly. This is not godliness that you're doing whatever you want. You are becoming more like your culture than you are your Savior. Church, may it never be that our church has said we're more like our culture than we are our Savior. That is not our goal as a church, to be like our culture. Our goal is to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we have the sixth chapter. We talked about lawsuits last week. How do we handle when we disagree with one another? Well, let's read verse 9. Paul just finished saying, here's how you should act. You should be defrauded. You should suffer rather than sue. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul generates this list, and if you were to tag one word to this list and a lot of list of ungodly things, the word you could tag to it is sinfulness, or sin, or sinners. And what Paul is doing is describing the lifestyle, the characteristic of life that is attached to people who are not doing things that are godly. And you can pick out any one of those things on the list and say, Paul says, those who practice these things and make a practice of these things are practicing sin. They are of the world and they are not seeking godliness. Why does Paul go in this direction? Well, he was just calling out the worldliness of the church, wasn't he? Like you go to court and you sue people and you're selfish and you just want more and more and more. So shouldn't you ought to rather suffer and be like Jesus, our Savior, who chose to suffer for our sake? Don't sue your brother. Suffer for him. This is what Jesus did. And I love that passage in 2 Peter we looked at. Paul is reasserting that the worldly are the worldly. That they are of the world. And they're not part of the kingdom of God. There's a difference between those who are of the world and those who are of the kingdom of God. And here's the sad truth of this is often our friends and families are not part of the family of God. And we have a message and a word to bring them. But I want to make you aware of this too. Our friends and family are not accidentally part of the world. Just as you are not accidentally part of the kingdom of God, believer. They are decisions that are made and identities that are accepted and treasured. And that doesn't mean that we don't like them because of those decisions. That means we understand those are choices that are made. And this is what Paul is trying to let us know. There are those of the world, which is what this list is talking about, and there are those who are of the kingdom of God. And his point is to the church at Corinth, you are not of the world. You are of Christ. You are in Christ. Act like it. Be like Jesus. Your freedom is so that you can be free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not free to do whatever you want. Now, let me give you a quick note here. One of the thought processes of this culture and this society was one that understood that there was a dualism going on, that we are spirit and we are body. And the teaching of the time would go, there are spiritual things and then there are physical things. And they would say the physical part of us is bad and our spirit is just trapped in this body. So you can do whatever you want to with your body, your spirit's going to be just fine. I'll say that again because it sounds really familiar to some things you probably hear today. It doesn't matter what you do. If it feels good, do it. You can still love God and do whatever you want. Very prevalent in our culture, even today. Look at verse 11. Now pay very close attention to the tense of the verbs. We're going back to grammar school. Who's in school still? Anybody in school? All right, you're learning? This is English grammar. Listen to it. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So tell me what tense that those verbs are in. What is it? Past tense. He's talking to the church. And he's saying, hey church, such what? Were some of you. Let me remind each of you, church member, you are not perfect and you never were. We are all sinful in the sight of God. We were sinners and we were identified in the realm of sinner. But it's a were. And if there's no change when you say, well, I'm a Christian, if you look just like you looked before you considered yourself a Christian, then nothing has happened. And past tense doesn't exist because it's still present tense. Such were some of you. You used to be immoral. You used to be an idolater. You used to be an adulterer. You used to practice these things and be this way. But that's not what you are now, Christian. You are new. And your freedom in Christ says, I'm free to not do that stuff anymore. I don't want to. Hey, Christian, if we so desire to be of the world and act and look like the world, then I would say maybe you're still of the world. And I don't know that I would call you Christian. Because a Christian thinks like this, I want to be of the Christ, not of the world. I want to look like Jesus. I want to speak like Him. I want to act like Him. Hey, Christian, think about your goals in life. When somebody says, hey, where do you want to be? I sat in interviews this week. Where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you want to be in 5 years? So, Christian, where do you want to be in 5 years? I want to have my retirement ready, and I want to finish school, and I want to be married or have a child or not have a child. I want to have my house paid. If I want to be 5 years more like Jesus than I am today, isn't on your list, then something's wrong. All those other things are good things, but they're worldly things. They're not of Christ. And we as Christians have to get out of the world thinking and get into Christian thinking. Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed. Hey, Christian, you've been washed. Come on, Christian, you've been washed. You've been washed by the blood. You are different. You're new. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Amen. Christian, you can claim these promises. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you do not wear that name upon your forehead, you think about Revelation, you got the mark of the beast. Do you have the mark of Jesus on you? The name of Jesus upon you. Do you have it? You are different if you are born again and in Christ Jesus. Let me give you an example. Anybody watch the College World Series this year? Anybody? One of my favorite teams was in the College World Series. During the College World Series, which I always find just bizarre, I don't know why they do it this way, but the Major League Draft is like right in the middle of the College World Series going on. During the draft, some of the baseball players from LSU and other teams, Mississippi State, were drafted into the Major Leagues. And when they get into the Major Leagues, they are not going to wear maroon and white or purple and gold anymore. They are going to wear different colored jerseys. And my favorite Major League team, which I don't really follow Major League Baseball that much, but I do follow the Cardinals. Rick? Are you here? No. The Cardinals, they drafted one of LSU's players. And that player next year is going to put on a Cardinal red and white jersey. And he is going to want to be scoring runs for guess which team? The St. Louis Cardinals, not the LSU Tigers. He's on a new team. His identity has changed. And while that is a part of his past, it's not part of his now. So Christian, sin has been a part of your past, and you need to remember that. Because you're not so self-righteous to think that that's not part of you. But you are now a part of Jesus Christ. And you don't play for the other team anymore. And your effort and training don't go for the other team anymore. You go now for Jesus Christ, your Lord. Where is your heart? Where is your passion? If you're in this room and you have not been transformed by the blood of Jesus, if you haven't been to the cross and said, Jesus, take my sin. I am a sinner. I'm on the wrong team. If you've never confessed your sin before the Lord, then why not today? Today is the day for salvation for all who will believe. Be made new, friend. Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
All right, look at verse 12. Here's where it gets interesting. Not that the other wasn't interesting, but this, maybe I should say, gets a little tricky. Would be a better word. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now, you're looking at the screen or in your Bible. If you look up here at the screen with me, you notice something interesting about English. And we have these little things called punctuation. So what punctuation do you notice in that verse? Quotation marks. Now, you can crowd around Brother Bill. He's got his King James out, I'm sure. And you can see, if you look on his page, or New American Standard, if you have New American Standard, some of you do, I know. You look on your page, and I'll ask you, do you have quotation marks? And your answer is, no. I'll answer for you, because I looked it up. If you have the ESV, the NIV, the Holman Christian Standard, any newer translation, you probably have quotation marks. The NET version, a lot of good translations out there. You probably have quotation marks. Now, I know I'm getting into a lot of grammar today, but I'm telling you this for a reason. Guess what the Greek language, which is what Paul wrote in, doesn't have? Greek does not have quotation marks. So you can say, well, why would all these translations put quotation marks then there when they weren't there originally? Well, because commas aren't in Greek either. They put commas there. I don't know if you're offended about that. If you're offended by it, here's why. These translation committees are trying to communicate something to the reader. So when you take this translation, they're trying to communicate to us as the reader to tell us something. And here's what they're trying to tell us. They're trying to tell us, all things are lawful for me, in quotes, is because there's something more to that phrase. And when you read through commentaries, or if you have a study Bible, you might look in your notes, and it might say something like this. This was a very commonly held phrase in the Corinthian culture and the culture of that day. Well, all things are lawful for me. And it goes back to that idea that I shared earlier. That, well, it's physical stuff, so it doesn't matter what we do. Do whatever you want if it feels good. All things are lawful for me. Doesn't matter. Your spirit is safe, and you can be as Christian as you want. It doesn't matter what you do. As long as you believe. All things are lawful for me was a common phrase to say, do whatever you want. And Paul is taking that phrase and he is giving to it constraint. He's saying, hey, as a Christian, yes, you have freedom, but you have freedom with constraint. So let me say this. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. That's called foolishness, not freedom. Freedom is able to do what you are supposed to do. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. That's what Paul says. You can do whatever you want, but that doesn't mean it's a good thing. And he adds constraint to this freedom. And I've heard many Christians say, look, Paul said all things are lawful for me. And they stop right there. Paul said all things are lawful. You can do whatever you want. And I hope that you, as a mature Christian, will say, keep reading. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So it doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. It means we need to keep our mind on, is this thing that I may or may not want to do beneficial for me? Don't misquote Paul. Don't misrepresent him. And then he continues. He says again, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be, what? Dominated, ruled by anything. These constraints that Paul is giving us on freedom is for our own good. When you are making a decision, Paul is saying, ask yourself this question. Is it beneficial? Is it helpful that I do this? Is it going to dominate me? Is it going to make me addicted? Is it going to lead me to a place to where I don't have the choice anymore? Now it has the choice over me, and I am subject to my passions and desires for this thing. Let me give you some practical examples, if I may. You can come up with your own. But here are several practical examples. I need to buy a new car. Should I buy the brand new latest model? Should I buy something that does what I need to do? Well, what's most beneficial to me? And what income do I have? And what am I going to do with the income if I spend the more on the car or not? Ask yourself, what is most helpful? Well, can I take the difference and do something better with it and still get along and get something good enough, but not splurge and do this? These are questions I feel like Paul needs to have for us to ask. Should I be involved in this sport? Let me give you an example for us. It's just a family example. When Abby was younger, she took gymnastics like many young ladies do. And loved it. And as she did it, you know, the gymnastic group said, oh, we really see your daughter does really well. We'd love to have her as part of this special team. And of course, you know, when your child, you're like, oh, special, huh? Okay. Of course my daughter's special. Yes, she is. And here's what it entails. You have to practice. We practice every day from 3 to 5. And then you'll have these things. And we began to sit back and go, wait a second. So every day from 3 to 5, we're going to be tied up with this gymnastics thing for our 6-year-old? No, I don't think so. Because I don't want to be dominated by gymnastics. And I don't want the rest of my family to be subject to gymnastics every day from 3 to 5. So Abby, you're not on the Olympic team. I'm sorry. There are a lot of decisions in our lives that we need to run to 1 Corinthians 6:12 and say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And say, is it beneficial? Will it dominate me? What decision should I make? Hey, Christian, grow up from the list of should I not drink or should I not? Can I not lie and steal? Grow up to these kinds of questions. What would benefit the kingdom of God more? How can I not be dominated by the things of this world and give myself to the kingdom of God? These are mature Christian questions. Remember, we're not like the world. Yeah. Christian, if your family looks just like the world and you blend in so well, are you doing what you need to do? If the only difference between your family and every other family is that you go to church on Sunday mornings, then I'm going to say you're not really much different than the world. Freedom with constraint is biblical. Why? Here's the answer. Here's the next question. Why? Okay? All right, Paul, you've told us freedom with constraint is what we need. Not just absolute freedom. That leads to absolute godlessness. Freedom with constraint is what we need. Why, Paul? Why? Y'all want to get the answer? Y'all want to wait? You want to get the answer now? Let's go for it. Here's the answer. Look at verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. There it is. It's obvious, right? There's your answer. Why? Why is freedom with constraint biblical? Because food is meant for the stomach and the stomach is meant for food, and God will destroy them both. Freedom with constraint is biblical because we, believers, are now eternal. We don't identify with the world because, as the scripture says, the world is passing away. 1 John 2:15 through 17. The world is passing away and all that is in it, the desires. You have that passage for me, Wayne? I think I've got it later down there. Maybe I didn't even put it in there. But 1 John 2:15 through 17. Beautiful, but the world is passing away. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God's going to destroy them both. They're both going away. We are Christian, church. Hey, Paul says, hey, Corinth, you're Christian. What's best? What's beneficial? What's not going to dominate you and send you to hell? Focus on those things. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Keep going. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of possession, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Why do we make decisions that say, is it beneficial? Will it dominate me? Because we're thinking with the long view in mind. The long view in mind. So paint the picture. The decision I make today is not for today. It's for eternity. Oh, Christian, hear it. The decision I make today is not for today, it's for eternity. Christian, why aren't we thinking this way? The decision I make today is not for today, it is for eternity. So why are you so involved in these worldly things, this list that he gave, this immorality and adultery and foolishness? Sinfulness, worldliness. Why? Because the decisions that the world makes are based on today. And you say, no. I've checked my retirement. I know that's 30 years down the road. That's today in light of eternity. That's today. Hey, Christian, we are to take the long view. My freedom in Christ with constraint is to get me to the long view in mind, to understand the decisions I'm making are for kingdom goodness and for kingdom eternity. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. God will destroy them both. I want to remind you back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said these words. He said, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer the loss. So, hey, Christian, are we thinking in the long view in mind that the time that I waste on things that don't matter for eternity are just going to be burned and lost? All that time that I learn on my worldly endeavors are just going to be lost and burned like my stomach will. Christian, are we thinking souls need to be saved? Lives need to be transformed? Effort needs to be poured into the kingdom because I'm thinking of the long view with eternity in mind. So, Christian, does your freedom lead you into godliness? Or does it lead you into waste? Does your freedom lead you to thinking eternally? Or into thinking, oh, I can get away with this, I'm free? Does your freedom lead you to being free from all of the masters of this world, or does it lead you into bondage? Christian, you are free, but you are constrained by the goodness of our God. Yeah. What does your freedom lead you to do? Christian, you are free to think with the long view in mind of glorifying God and His kingdom forever. How are we using our freedom? Let's pray together. Oh God, we come before you thanking you that you have constrained our freedom, knowing that that ultimate freedom would lead us to our destruction and our doom. Thank you for constraining us. May we as Christians use our freedom for the kingdom and not for this world. Oh God, help us burn away the dross in our life and bring us into the joy of our Master, having served you with a long view in mind. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.